Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world. Amen.
So, this evening we're starting a small series in the book of Titus. And for the next three Sundays, we're going to tackle this short book. It has three chapters, and so we're going to do one chapter per Sunday, although we could definitely have stretched it for over more weeks, but I trust that the Lord would speak to us through His Word. So let's turn to Titus chapter 1. This is what the Word of the Lord says. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Only so far the reading of God's Word. There are places that, if you have different connotations, there was a place in Brazil it was an area of São Paulo that was called, translated, it would be crackland. Crackland. And it was crackland because it was a place of a lot of junkies, as it were. A lot of people would sell crack and drugs in there, and it was a terrible place. So whenever you would hear the word crackland, it You know, it's bad. If I say to you the word Las Vegas, what comes to your mind? What is the connotation of that place? Well, a lot of gambling, perhaps loose morals, and a place where, you know, people go crazy, right? And I start with that because Titus, this letter that Paul writes to Titus, it is addressed to Titus, but it is for a small island called Crete. And Crete, this island, was like a Las Vegas, maybe even worse. It had a lot of loose morals. They had a lot of immorality. They were lazy, as we even say there in verse 12. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This was not a great place to be. In fact, Cicero, he said, "Moral principles are so divergent that the Cretans consider highway robbery honorable." So this was not a great place. And Paul had started a few churches in Crete, and now he sends Titus there. And though the letter is a personal letter to Titus, it is not a private letter because it is supposed to be read for the churches that are in Crete. Now think about this. These are baby churches. They're not like Central with 130 years of history. They had just started. And all their culture around is that of immorality and debauchery and laziness and drunkenness and all of this. And so you have these baby churches being influenced by the culture around them. But in addition to that, now there are also some false teachers that have permeated the church. And they seem to be Jewish from origin, as we see there from the circumcision party. And so this is the scenario that now Paul wants to address and encourage these baby churches, encourage Titus in the way that these churches are supposed to operate. So Titus, along with 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, are called the pastoral letters, the pastoral epistles. In other words, it's for how the church is to be conducted and ordered. And so, what is Paul's concern? What is Paul's concern? Now, I believe his main concern is found actually at the end of verse 1. "Paul, servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth," here it is, "which accords with godliness." Which accords with godliness. Paul was concerned for godliness. So here's what is happening. There are these false teachers coming into the church, and Paul looks at them and says, "These people are not godly. They are not godly, and they're not the kind of leaders that you're supposed to have." This is his concern, that the church will not go towards a godly way if they are following these people. They claim to know God and they have influence, but their life does not show that. Their life shows something completely different. And so he starts with leaders. In other words, leaders are the ones that set the standard of the church. If the church has corrupt leaders, that is as far as their health will go. If the leaders of the church look just like the world, like the culture around them, if the leaders of that church look just like the other Cretans around them, there will be not a healthy church. And so it reminds us, me and other leaders here present, that we ought to be leading by example. This is the standard. And so he goes on to say, okay, this is what the kind of leaders you need. These are the qualifications for elders. Okay? So he tells Titus that he must appoint elders. Now, let me just point here that it is a plurality of elders. We firmly believe that the way that the church ought to operate, it is not a one-man show, but that there are different men that lead. Appointed elders, plural. Now, what comes first? Character comes first. Look at what it says. From verse 6. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife. So it starts with above reproach. The husband of one wife. And his children are unbelievers and not open to charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. Do you notice that it is not on man's ability to do things? Paul does not start with, look, he needs to be able to play the harp really well. He needs to be an excellent administrator in order to lead the church. He needs to have an amazing oratory skills. How is that person's character? When people are looking at the way he lives, are people able to say, oh, look how he treats that person. Look how he conducts himself. Look how quickly he loses his temper. It starts with not what they are able to do, but their character. And let me say, a reminder for us as leaders here present, people are watching us. People are watching us constantly. A couple of Mondays ago, I went to home affairs. I went to 4 different home affairs in one morning, trying to sort some documentation. And I was so frustrated because one sends me to the other and to the other and to the other. So I'm there sitting down on home affairs and I'm expressing over text to my wife how frustrated I am and so how angry I am at this time. And my wife says, maybe you should make a scene. You know, then they will listen. You know, so, sometimes like that. Unknown to me, another member of our church was sitting across home affairs and then takes a picture of me and sends like, hey, I think I found your twin. And I was like, oh, thank goodness I didn't make a scene. Everyone is watching us as leaders, but character comes first. Above reproach, husband of one wife, not a womanizer, And then he does say, have this small phrase, and his children are believers. Now, I did want to address this because, we are going through the text, and so even though we're not going to spend too much time in this. So there are two views, and I'm going to express the two views, and then I'll tell you which one I lean towards the most. Do the children of elders have to be believers in order to qualify them as elders? So let me read to you the two views from two respectable, two different respectable men. So Douglas Wilson summarizes the first view quite succinctly. If a man's children fall away from the faith, either doctrinally or morally, he is at that point disqualified from formal ministry in the church. And so the first view would say, yes, the word there is believers. The word in the Greek, often that word is used for believers. And so this first view would argue, yes, the children of elders, if they are not believers, that would disqualify a person to be an elder. A second view, Alexander Strauch, suggests that the contrast is made not between believing and unbelieving children, but between obedient, respectful children and lawless, uncontrolled children. He argues that the children's behavior and not their eternal state is what it is referring here. In other words, Strauch is saying this is not talking about them being saved. The word can also be translated as faithful. And so he argues that here, both and Timothy and Titus are very similar. They will argue that he's talking about unruly children. If the elder's children are insubordinate and not and do not listen and not obedient, that would disqualify that person, that man, from being an elder. So those are the two views. This is a secondary issue, so if you land on one way, it's okay. We can still be brothers. But I agree with Strauch that it seems to me that the principle here is that of behavior and manner. And in the sense that the argument that Paul does both here and in Timothy is that how are you going to look after the household of God if you cannot look after your household? How, if your children are all chaotic, disobedient, insubordinate, how are you going to lead the church if you cannot even lead your home? And I think in addition to that, I believe the salvation is a supernatural work that cannot be necessarily engineered, if I can put it like that. And so he mentions all of these different characteristics, not being arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. As I was reading this, I was wondering, Lord, do I even qualify? These are high standards. And so I want to ask the church, ask you to please pray for us. Pray for us as elders. Self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. You know, I must confess, many times the alarm goes off and I just snooze it. But in addition to that, there is something that the elders must be able to do. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Elders must be able to teach. Elders must be able to teach. And this is a very crucial part of the well-being of the church. Because how is the church grow? How is the church nurtured? But by the word of God. But by the proclamation of God's word. And so if the elders are not able to properly and according to sound doctrine be able to teach, they should not be elders. The spiritual formation of the church is dependent upon the constant and the regular teaching and preaching of God's word. This is no small thing. In fact, I do believe that we here at Central have a high view of Scripture, and not anyone can stand behind the pulpit. It is very important that the elders must be able to teach. So Paul is saying to Titus, this is the kind of man that you need to be looking for. This is the character profile. And they need to be able to teach, and they need to fit all of these criteria. Look carefully to the way that they live. But not only that, part of the role of the elders is what I would call defenders of orthodoxy. Elders must be defenders of orthodoxy. And if we look at church history, this happens over and over again. There is constant threat to the church regarding false teaching. And so Paul says there must be men that will stand for that which has been taught, the trustworthy word that has been taught. There must be men that are able to stand for it and to rebuke those who contradict it. This is not easy. This is not easy. Look at from verse 10 to 15. He goes on. There are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. And so the elders need to be able to stand against that which is not orthodoxy. Now, what is orthodoxy? Orthodoxy simply means adherence to accepted traditional or right beliefs and practices. That which comes from the Word of God, that which has been accepted and the right beliefs that has passed through the ages. Elders ought to be defenders of orthodoxy. And they are to defend the flock, protect the flock. There was this group of the circumcision party, and we don't know exactly what they were saying. From the text, it seems that they were busy with some Jewish fables. They were not busy with the Jewish scriptures, but it seems like some Jewish fables, and they were influencing and teaching this to the church in Crete. This seems to be like some kind of synergistic teaching, that maybe some loose morals of the Cretan culture, And then there are these Jewish fables that are creeping in, and Paul instructs Titus saying, they must not be heard. You need elders to defend and protect the flock, and they must be quiet. This is not easy. I've been an elder for a few years here. I'm still young and still learning. But in my years here at Central, we've had some really tough seasons. For example, we had tough meetings and talking to people against, for example, the woke ideology and CRT. We went through a tough season with that. Pastor Charles mentions in the history of Central back, I don't know if it was the 90s or 80s, there was a time of pressure in adopting the charismatic gold dust things. Right now, we are under pressure from society to accept the LGBTQ ideology or liberalism and things like that. And it will never stop. There is a constant threat of false teaching coming in and creeping into the church. And so the duty of elders is to say, we will not stand for it. We will not go with it. We are going to stand and fight for the right belief, for orthodoxy. And it says they need to be able to rebuke. Look at verse 13. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Now, this is not easy. I know one of my weaknesses is to be a people pleaser. I don't like conflict. And yet, I've been alongside a couple of other elders sitting in a meeting where we are trying to correct these people with the word of God, and they would like point the finger at us and pray for judgment on our heads. Rebuking is not easy. Rebuke them sharply, he says. But what is the result? Why must they rebuke? It's actually that they may be sound in the faith. It is actually for the good of the body that they will be sound in the faith. So verse 14, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. It seems that here is... it's interesting the word used, the commands of people. And I believe often this is the way that false teaching creeps in, is because it is addition to the commands of God. It's the commands of people. Command of people. Commandments of man. So verse 16, he ends off with this. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. How do you judge? How do you judge these people, these false teachers? They're saying, maybe they are confessing that they know God. They profess to know God. But look at their lives. Look at their lives. Their works, they are detestable. They are disobedient. They deny Christ by their works. Look at how they live. Hebrews 13, verse 7 reminds us, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." So Paul is actually telling Titus and the Cretans to do a very simple thing. Look at these people's lives. These false teachers that are saying all of these things, look at what they produce. Look what are their fruits. Look what they are like. Are they godly or are they quarrelsome? Are they patient? Are they greedy? Are they hospitable or are they drunkards? Look at the fruit of their life. Now, as I was thinking about this, it is important to remember that none of us, no elders, are naturally good in anything. In verse 15 it says, "To the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled." None of us start from a pure place. We need the precious cleansing blood of Jesus to change our hearts of stone into our hearts of flesh. It is not that we just naturally make ourselves better or pure or above reproach or slow to anger or not drunkard or hospitable. None of this just is naturally happen as humans. No, we need the work of Christ in our lives. It is because of the Spirit of God changing us. It's the gospel that changes our lives that we are transformed. And so I do want to encourage men that are here to aim for these qualities. We are in a season in the church that we need more elders. Some of our elders and deacons are moving on to the church plant, and so we need men that meet the criteria. But this is not a work of myself. No, turn to Christ. May Christ change our lives, change our way, that we may be able to look like Christ. And this is the kind of man that Central Baptist Church needs. This is really the kind of man that the churches in Crete needed. With all the difficult, bad influences around them of the culture. If you think about it, not much has changed. There's debauchery around us, all these pressures. And so we need godly men. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, we are in need of you. Each one of us we have been saved by your grace. There's nothing in us that made us worthy. But we thank you for your mercy towards us. Lord, I do want to thank you this evening just for the leaders that you have given to Central. And we do pray that we will recognize other men that fit the criteria that will stand for that which is true and right. I pray that you would help us, the elders, to live in this manner worthy of the calling that you have called us to. And so we thank you for giving us this elders. We pray for more men to be raised up, to be used by you. Pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.